all of you. Welcome again to HMCC. My name is Pete, one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you here this morning. And if you would open with me to John chapter 1, that's where we're going to start here today. And as we do, I do want to just say thank you to all of you and appreciate you for your support, for your prayers, for your giving, just for your encouragement of our team that went to Jordan. It was really cool just seeing some of the images there and remembering some of the things that we got to be part of there. And definitely, you know, if you haven't yet talked to members of the team and asked them to share their personal experiences with you, I think that would be a really great great thing for you to hear and for them to share. So please do that. And actually, just as I was remembering and thinking about some of the people that we met there in Jordan, just to let you know, because this is out of the news now, like no people aren't talking about the refugee situation anymore. There are a lot of other things that get in the news, but people aren't really talking about the refugees anymore. And actually, it makes me sad to say that the situation for the refugees there in places like Jordan and Lebanon, it's actually much worse than it was 2 years ago when we sent our last team, because they're stuck there. No countries are accepting refugees anymore, so they really don't have any hope to go anywhere. Some of them are hoping to get to Australia. They're one of the last countries still accepting people. But they're really just stuck. And they have, you know, for many of them, they're looking into the future, not just for the next year or two. They're looking over the next 10, 20 years and saying, we have no hope. We have nowhere to go. We have nowhere to make a home for our kids. We have nowhere for our kids to get a good education. We're just struggling to feed our families day to day. We don't know if we're going to be able to pay rent just to stay in this little concrete block that we're in. Like, they really have nothing to hold on to in this world. And, you know, part of that, I'm thankful that we were able to go there and that even your giving was able to help them with some food, blankets, things like that that would practically help them in the near term. But one thing I realized is, like, man, when we look long term, there's like nothing that we can do. There's nothing we can do to change a situation. But that's like what actually made me realize, like for many of these families, as we visited them, we heard their stories, we saw their situation, how trapped they were. And we realized that then when we share with them the message of the gospel, that they have an eternal home in heaven, that they have an inheritance in Christ that can never be taken away from them, that while there is pain in this world, that they will have joy and freedom in the next. That message means everything to them. To us, when we live, many of us live comfortable lives. We live fairly secure lives. We live in a place where there are possibilities for the future. And to some of us, that message becomes kind of dim, and it loses some of its meaning because we find hope in this world. But to people who have no hope in this world, suddenly that message becomes so powerful. And I was just moved when I got to share that hope in Christ with people, when we got to see their faces light up, when they had no other hope and see that they had hope now in Christ. It was an incredible thing. And that actually brings us into what we're going to be talking about today, because we're starting this new series that you've probably heard about a little bit. We're starting a new series called Sacred. And in this series, we're going to be talking about those things that for us as Christians are devoted to God, those things that are holy, those things that are consecrated, those things that we treat with reverence because of their association with God and because they're so integral to who he is and what his will is for our lives. We're going to be talking about a bunch of those things. And, you know, I'll be honest with you that we're going to be talking about some topics that might get a little controversial. And if you know, we're going to be talking about things like marriage, which is, of course, very controversial in the world today. We're going to talk about the value of life made in the image of God. We're going to be talking about the church, an institution in the world that many people are now suspicious of and very want to kind of keep their distance from. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a topic that is controversial even among Christians. And we're going to be talking about the gospel message itself. And in the midst of all of that, talking about those things, my prayer for us is that we'll be able to really get down to the foundations of what set us apart as Christians from anyone else in the world, that makes the Christian faith unique, that we'll be able to find something to stand on, something to build our lives upon. And that's why we're actually starting this, starting today with the topic of truth. Truth as this sacred thing given to us by God that we can actually build our lives upon, that gives hope to those who have no other hope in this world, that gives life to those of us who before were in spiritual darkness. We're going to start off with that today. And I think there's actually no better place than the Gospel of John. And just so you know, we're going to kind of look over a few places in John today, because that's one of the big themes of the Gospel of John is truth. And actually, if you go toward the end of John, which I'm just going to put it up on the screen here for you, there's this moment at the end of John's gospel, this conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate that I think says a lot about where our world is today. In this conversation, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then Pilate didn't wait for an answer, went out to the crowd where it was decided that a guy named Barabbas, a criminal, would be released to them, and Jesus would be condemned to be crucified and hung on a cross. And here we see not only the life of Jesus, but really the whole idea of truth actually being crucified there. And as we look at that, I realize this is actually not far from where we are in the world today, and even what some of us ourselves might be struggling with as we live in this world. These are ideas and thoughts and ways of looking at life that have become much more common in recent modern history. In fact, you go back just to the 1800s, and you see guys like Friedrich Nietzsche saying things like, "There are no facts, only interpretations." Right? There are no facts, only interpretations. Now, I will tell you, that guy's mustache is a fact. Right, look at that thing. That is a powerful mustache right there. I wish I could rock that thing. But he said, there are no facts, only interpretations of what it is that we see and experience in the world around us. There are no facts. Right? When we look in, then we fast forward into as his philosophies and people in that camp, sort of as those philosophies matured in the world, now we get to a place here in the times that we live in, where we live in what many people call a post-truth society. And actually, I was looking at a quote from this book by Matthew Dancona called Post-Truth, The New War on Truth and How to Fight Back. And he writes, he's describing the world we live in. He says, "All that matters is stories feel true. They resonate. The point is not to determine the truth by a process of rational evaluation, assessment, and conclusion. You choose your own reality as if from a buffet." We live in a world where everyone can just choose their own reality. Say, well, this is my truth, this is your truth. Everyone has a truth that works for them. You figure it out, and everyone kind of discovers that on their own. Right? That's the kind of world that we live in today. And I think this actually speaks a lot to the condition of the human heart, your heart and my heart. That when, especially when there's something that we are looking for, that we want in this life, we're often willing to give up what is actually true for the sake of getting that thing that we desire. Author Elizabeth Bowen writes about that. She says, "Nobody speaks the truth when there is something they must have. Nobody speaks the truth when there is something they must have." And what I want all of us to be able to confront together with this community, together with God throughout this series, is to be able to really wrestle with this and say, okay, I'm not going to try to determine truth by what I want to be true in my heart. I'm going to determine what truth is by what is true, by what's revealed to us by God, what's given to us in his word, and be able to really process that together in community. And so that's where we're going to be starting out here today. We're going to be starting off to say, well, how do we know what truth is? How do we know what it is that God is speaking to us about? And I'll just let you know, like this sermon particularly was really hard for me to prepare because there was so much I wanted to share, and I really wish there was more time to be able to do it, but I just felt like we had to stay with the essentials here today, and then even at the end of today's celebration, we're going to share there's actually a really good opportunity to continue the conversation and learn more in a couple different ways. But I want to start here with John chapter 1. And read verse 14 through 18. And reading John 1, 14 to 18 to try to find a place to start in this conversation. So let me read this for us. John 1, 14 to 18 says this. Including verse 1. I should have put that in there. I messed up. So starting at verse 1, then skipping to verse 14 to 18. "So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. Let me pray for us one more time as we get into the rest of today's message. God, we pray that you come and meet us here and speak to us here today, God. We want to know from you what truth is. We want you, Lord, to give us truth that we can actually build our lives upon. We want you to give us truth, Lord, that gives us a firm foundation in the midst of a world where so much is uncertain, where so much is called into question. We pray, God, that you come and speak to our hearts and do a work of faith, a work of renewal within us here today. We pray that you bless us in that way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we see from this passage as we start off here is that the truth is revealed by God. This is something that we hold as a unique proposition of the Christian faith, that God actually reveals truth to us. How does all this work? Where do we get this stance from? Well, just to process a little bit of what we've seen here in this passage, but what is really revealed throughout all of Scripture, one thing that we see is that God and his word have existed before all of creation. All right, so John is talking about this. He's saying that before anything was, before anything else existed, before anything was spoken into being, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, before any of that, we see God and his word already eternally existing. And because God is the one who exists before all creation and before anything else, well then what is a conclusion of that is that all truth comes from God and exists because he created it to be. Now, all truth comes from God. And I want to encourage us to begin to see the world this way, because I think sometimes there becomes this false dichotomy that we have, that many people have in the world around us, to say that, well, there are some things that are like spiritual truths that, okay, God can kind of have those, but then there are the truths of the natural world, there are the truths that come from somewhere else. But if God is the creator of all things, if he is the one that spoke all of existence into being, then all truth is his truth. All truth belongs to him and is given and revealed by him. Now, if this was a philosophy lecture, I would go into a whole other set of topics right now. But I don't want to bore you. But one thing that I do want to say here, that is our view, the view of our church, and I think the view of Scripture, is that there are true things. Now, that might not sound like a profound statement. That might sound like, well, duh, Pastor, like who doesn't think that? But in the world around us today, that is actually a controversial statement, to say that there are things that are true. Again, if I were talking to a group of philosophers, I would probably say something like something called the correspondence theory of truth, which basically means that if you make a statement, then it can only be true if it corresponds to something in factual reality. So, for instance, if I say the statement, we are here together in the Transformation Center, that is a true statement because we are actually sitting here in the Transformation Center. Right, that is true. There's a correspondence between what I said and what is factual reality that we are experiencing. And if I say a statement like "the snow outside is purple," right now that is a statement that some might say, "Well, I choose to believe that the snow is purple. I'm redefining language to say that the color of snow is the color purple. I have decided that is my version of the truth, and I want to believe that." But correspondence theory would say, no, there are certain things that words mean. There are certain things that, the color purple means, snow means, what's observed by our eyes means, and snow is not purple, snow is white, right? That is an example of that. And in the world that we live in, again, that for some of us, that might seem obvious. But these are things that have actually been called into question. And that's the idea. Each of us can discover our own truth. Each of us can have our own view of reality, that anyone can claim truth for themselves. It doesn't necessarily have to relate with what is really there in the factual world. But if we believe that God has given us all truth and that he is the one who created it to be in a specific way by his spoken word, then we have to believe there is something that is actually true, that is not up for dispute, is not up for interpretation or argument, but that is simply factually true. That is there, we believe that from the word of God. And along with that, this is a beautiful thing where it turns into not just a philosophical question, but where it turns into a relational reality, is that God speaks truth to his people through the Bible. God speaks truth to his people through the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." So God gives us the Bible, Old and New Testament, and he says, this is truth. This is truth you can count on. This is truth you can live by. This is truth you can build your life upon. This is something that you can count on. Right? He gives that to us. And because of that, we believe that the Bible is our supreme source of truth for Christian faith and living. And this is our source of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So the Bible is given to us as this source of truth, what we can actually discover, these truths for the Christian life about that we can actually live our lives based upon. Now I'll pause here to say that there are certain truths revealed directly to us in scripture, and there are other things that the Bible is completely silent about. You know, just for example, there are things that the Bible is never intended to be. The Bible is not intended to be a chemistry textbook. It's just not. There are no chemical equations in there. There's nothing in there about the foundational elements of the universe. There's nothing in there about it. And so if we want to discover truth about chemistry, well, the Bible probably is not the place we're going to do that. God gave us rational minds. He gave us the ability to explore and to name things in the world. That's part of the commission given to us with the created world, is that we would have dominion over the world, explore it, rule over it, give names to things that were not named, right? And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. The Bible is not a math textbook either. There aren't a set of proofs in there, like in the footnotes or something that you've been missing. Like, there is so much about this, things that are true, that are God's truth, that are not going to be spoken about directly in the pages of Scripture. That we can also discover as true things that we can build our lives upon. But when it comes to truth about God, truth about humanity, truth about how we're called to live in relationship with each other and with the God of the universe, truth about who we are called to worship and what we're not supposed to worship, truth about how we treat one another, all those kinds of things, the Bible gives us that. It is true and is something that you can rely on and build your life upon. And ultimately here, this is where it's not just about having a book to read. It's not just about saying, okay, well, these are my theological or philosophical or moral principles. This is where it really comes down to a relationship, is that God has revealed himself, the truth, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's this in this person of Jesus that we actually meet God in his fullness, and that this word of God, this one who is true, has come to live among us and reveal who God is to us. Jesus said this directly later on in John 14. He said, you know, Jesus, in this conversation, Jesus responds and says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And so this God who has existed from before time began, before creation was spoken into existence, this God who did create everything in the world, created all truth and is the source of all truth, this God who is now making himself known to us through the pages of Scripture and speaking to us, giving us guidance for the life that we're called to live, he has now most profoundly made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ, one who comes to us and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That he embodies the truth. And because of that, brothers and sisters, I think this is something really powerful and really meaningful for us. That as followers of Jesus, we don't just say, "Well, I know the truth." We can actually say, I have a relationship with the truth. That God, the true one, the one who made all truth, I know him. I have a relationship with him. I walk with him. He guides me. He speaks to me. That even the Bible that we hold in our hands, we say is the word of God that is living and active. What do I mean by that? You know, I'll just give you an example. Some of you are going to think I'm very silly. Some of you are going to think, like, oh, this is just a coincidence. But actually, just a couple days ago, Thursday night, we had a prayer gathering. Some of you were here for that. It was a really good time. I really enjoyed that time. But I got here before the prayer gathering. I pulled up down in the parking lot there, and I was getting my stuff out of the car. And I have my little Bible here that I like to bring with me. It's my little kind of, like, easy to pick up and carry around Bible. Fits in my jacket pocket, and I had this Bible, and it was sitting on the back seat, and I went in there to get out my bag and my Bible, and I dropped my little Bible on the ground into the snow, and I was like, oh, no, I was pretty upset, because I like my little Bible, right? Like, do you have a favorite Bible? I mean, some of you, like, you know, you just use an app or something, but, like, I like having my favorite Bible, and so I had my little favorite Bible. I dropped it on the snow. It fell open onto the snow, and so the snow got all inside, and I was like, oh, man. I was like, I hope I can save this thing, and so I come inside. I come in here into the foyer, and I saw there someone had left some Starbucks napkins. Praise God, and so I found the Starbucks napkins, and I stuck the Starbucks napkins between the pages. I saved my napkins here. And I stuck them between the pages in order to try to dry out the snow. And I kind of left it there in order to dry. And this was actually a little bit before prayer gathering started. I was having a conversation with someone first. And so I came inside, came into the prayer gathering, and Pastor Josh started leading us. And I had no idea what he was going to be leading us in. But he, you know, he started guiding us to Psalm 46 and to read Psalm 46 and pray over that together and things like that. And I was like, wait a second. And I opened my Bible, and right where it had fallen open before was Psalm 46. And, you know, I know some of you think that that's, like, silly. You're like, oh, that's just a coincidence. Like, it could have been any of the 1,106 pages that the Bible could have fallen open on. So there's, like, I don't know percentage that is, the likelihood of it opening to this page and falling exactly on this. It's not the center page of the Bible. It's not where the binding is or anything. Like, it's just a page, right? But I opened that, and I saw Psalm 46, and I instantly felt like God was speaking to me, saying, Pete, this is for you. This is for you. Like, this prayer gathering, what Pastor Josh is sharing, it's not just for the members of our church. It's not just for them, the people that you're leading as a pastor. This is for you. You need to look at this passage. You need to pray through this. And so I started praying through it, and I felt like it was exactly some things that God was trying to speak to me about, trying to minister to me in areas where I had just fear in my heart, where I was doubting, where I was worried and anxious. And I felt like God really used that to speak to me. And again, like, some of you might be like, oh, again, coincidence, whatever. What's the chances of that? Who cares? Right? But for me, I'm like, you know, I serve a God who is alive. I serve a God who I have a relationship with. I serve a God who is the truth and who is guiding me into the truth and uses the word of God to speak to me. This is something I can hold on to. I can trust in. I can believe. And so God himself is revealing this truth to us. And there may be times where you might never experience that exact same thing as I did, but God, in having a relationship with you, wants to reveal this truth to you. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter in the world that we live in, where there are so many sources of truth, so many people making claims to the truth, and so many people saying there is no truth at all, that you can just kind of make up your own? Why does it matter that we have a God who reveals the truth to us, who actually is the truth, and we can be in relationship with through his word and through his spirit? Why is it that that matters? And what I want to propose to you, that maybe the most important thing for us in our daily lives, the way that we live, the most important thing about that is that the truth will set you free. That's what I want to focus on here as we continue moving forward. Because this, again, is what Jesus is trying to show us through the Gospel of John. Right? John 8, 31 to 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is an amazing claim that Jesus makes, that if you abide in my word, if you know me and follow me, if you're my disciple, then you're going to know what actual truth is. It's not going to be in doubt for you. It's not going to be in question for you. It's not going to be so uncertain that you have no idea what to do. You're going to know the truth, and that truth is actually going to set you free. Now, I think for some of us, we don't realize how necessary this is for us. And so I want to just pull back for a second and ask you to think about this a little bit with me. I want to show you a quick video, just a couple minutes, of an interview with someone who I believe does not know the truth. We're going to watch a couple minute video with someone who actually is a flat earther. If you're a flat earther here, then you're probably going to not like this, but, you know, I'm not a flat earther, and yeah, what can I say? So I want to watch this couple minute video, and I want you to just kind of see where this man is coming from, see how he views reality, and then use that to kind of reflect on our own lives a little bit. So let's watch this couple minutes, then we'll continue. I don't think I want that dude near the exit door on the airplane. You know. But you know, when you watch that, when you hear him, you know, and by the way, I mean, while I can be amused at this, I think we can still treat people with respect and honor the image of God in them. But when I see that, I realize this is a man who is deeply deceived. I'm guessing that in his day-to-day life, he probably walks around, he probably goes to work, he has friendships with people who may or may not know his beliefs about the earth. He probably goes to the grocery store and buys food and makes himself dinner. He has a wife and a family. And in many ways, his life may look fairly normal. But behind all of that, he is walking around every day. And he has this belief in his mind that everyone is duped or out to fool him. That Chris Pratt is out there making movies to keep him in the dark, right? He's out there thinking that NASA exists just to keep everyone, for some reason, who knows why, for some reason to keep everyone deceived. And that has to be like an undercurrent of suspicion, of doubt, of just false beliefs that probably affects every area of his life much more than he knows. And I share that with us because I have the feeling that for very many of us, we actually, while we might look at someone like that, we might kind of laugh at their expense, we might even kind of ridicule their beliefs, say, oh, how foolish they are. And yet for many of us, do we actually live the same kind of life in relationship with the world and what is true and what is false? So I want you to just think for a moment about the consequences of not knowing the truth. What happens when we don't know the truth? I'll just give you a few things here. I think one consequence of not knowing the truth, not knowing what we believe, is that we can live with a cherry-picked faith. What do I mean by that? I mean that when we're like, not so sure, don't really have strong beliefs, don't really know what is true, well, then we can look at a book like the Bible and say, well, I like this part of it. I like this part of it about loving people, and I want to love people. I like being loved by people, so I like that part. I'm going to do that part, but I don't like this part that tells me I can't have any idols in my life because I want to hold on to my idols. I want to idolize this person. I want to idolize my accomplishments. I want to idolize my reputation. I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm just going to take the love people part. I like the part that says that we should serve others. Okay, I like that part. I like the part that says that I shouldn't murder anybody. Okay, I like that. I like it. You know, that's good. But, you know, there are these other things that I don't like. I don't like it where it says that I should be generous. I want to have my own stuff. That's mine. I'm not going to let go of it. We can cherry pick our faith. Say, well, I'm going to believe this and practice this, and this I'm not going to because I'm the one that decides what true is. I'm the one who says what is true and what's not, instead of saying, I have a source of truth that's been revealed to me. Another thing that we see is conflicts and contradictions. We end up in conflict with other people, even within the church, about things that are actually really important to the Christian faith. And sometimes we end up with things that are so contradictory that it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, just for example, I've met people in the church who really believe in the value of human life that we're going to be talking about coming up soon, really believe in the value of life, protecting human life, etc., and yet at the same time hold deep hatred for others in their hearts. Jesus said that hating someone is the same as murdering someone in your heart. These contradictions cannot survive the truth and must be reconciled. We also end up with different cultural and political truths, different versions of reality that we live in. If you watch the recent State of the Union address, you can see a little picture there, right? You know that right now, I don't care what political party you associate with, whatever, you know that in this country right now, there are different truths that people are trying to live in, different versions of reality that they believe in and hold on to. And defend ferociously and with anger and hatred usually toward the other side, vilifying the other side, saying they are horrible, they are evil, they are wicked, they are wrong. Everyone having their own version of the truth of what is reality. And I think what that leaves many of us in is a state of anxiety and confusion. We're not sure what is true. What am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to hold on to? What can I really trust? Who can I trust? I have no idea whose word I can trust. I just don't know. And so we become anxious. We become confused. We worry. And we're not sure what to build our lives upon. And what I want us to realize behind all of this is that if what Jesus said earlier, that the truth sets us free, then the complementary reality of that is that lies enslave us. Deception enslaves us, puts us in chains, keeps us from living in the freedom that God desires for us. I want to give you two examples of this. Pretty foundational things, pretty important things to the Christian life. Actually, I want to give you two examples, two false beliefs about sin. Now, sin, for those of you who are not, you know, maybe you're not used to being in the church and you don't know like what that word means. Sin is anything that we do that is against the will of God, that is disobedient to God and his will, his truth for our lives, that is harmful to others, harmful even to ourselves, harmful to the world around us. Those things are called sin, wrong things that we do. Now, I've met people who look at sin at two extremes with equally false beliefs. Let me give you an example. One person that I met many years ago, kind of developed this belief that they could live in sin and darkness with no consequences to their relationship with others or their relationship with God. What did that look like? I remember meeting this guy and someone I got to know fairly well, and he was in a dating relationship with someone at the time. And while he just over a period of years, he'd been a Christian for several years, and over a period of years, he had consistently been living in addiction to pornography. It was just a regular part of his life, something that he'd taken to be normal, something that he didn't even question anymore. He's just like, well, this is just what life is. And I remember him sharing this with me at one point, and I said, you know, how is this affecting your relationship with God? He said, oh, I don't think it affects my relationship with God. God forgives me, so what does it matter? I said, well, how do you think it's affecting your relationship with your girlfriend? He said, well, I don't tell her about it, and you know, I don't think she needs to know about it, and you know, I don't think it's going to really affect us at all. And I remember listening to him and talking with him and trying to get into what he was really believing, and I realized he had developed this belief that he could live in continual sin, continual idolatry, slavery to this addiction, and he thought it wasn't going to affect his relationship with God. He thought it wasn't going to affect his relationship with his girlfriend, who became his future wife. He thought that none of that made any difference at all. He was enslaved in that way because it was affecting his relationship with God. And as he shared more with me, I realized it really was affecting his relationship with his girlfriend, even though she didn't know about it. It was affecting things much more than he knew. Now, on the other extreme of that, I remember meeting a young woman in our church who had been regularly cheating on her schoolwork. She's a university student. And had been regularly cheating and, you know, plagiarizing and finding ways to cheat on exams, etc. And this young woman shared with me about, eventually, I think the Lord convicted her, and she felt like she needed to share with me. And she shared with me what had been going on, the falsehood, the lie that she had been living in. And what she told me was she said, "I don't think God can forgive me of this. It's too wrong. It's been going on for too long. I don't think God can forgive me." And she also shared, "I'm terrified to share with anyone else because I don't think they'll forgive me either. I think everyone will hate me if they found out what I've been doing, how I've been living." And this lie had become so deeply entrenched in her that God would not forgive her, that nobody else would forgive her or accept her, that she just felt constantly paralyzed by guilt and by fear of judgment, and she felt that there was no way out. See, on either way here, there's a lie, there's a deception that this brother and this sister were living in relation to how they saw sin and what its effect was on their lives. And that is something that truly enslaves. But now bring those lies into the light of the Word of God and see what it says here in 1 John 1, 5-10. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." What do you think happens when to someone like this young man who's trapped in addiction to pornography, or this young woman who is trapped in the fear of judgment and fear of rejection, what happens when this truth from the Word of God is presented to them and when they begin to believe it? This young man, when he begins to believe that this is true, that he can't claim to have no sin, or he can't claim that it's not affecting his relationship with God, he can't claim that it's not affecting his relationship with people, especially those closest to him, that suddenly he comes to a place where he says, "I need to believe that truth, that if I confess my sins, that the Lord will forgive me, he will cleanse me with the blood of Christ, he will change my heart, he will renew my mind, he will set me free, he will change my relationship with God, he will change my relationship with my girlfriend, I will then be free." And at the same time, this young woman who's been cheating on her schoolwork and is enslaved to this fear of judgment from God and rejection from people, when she hears this and says, "Wow, I can be in fellowship with people. I can confess my sins and know I'm forgiven by God. I can come to him and be restored and be set free, and I don't have to live in darkness anymore." That belief in the truth will set her free. And brothers and sisters, as we think about that today, I want to ask you this question. Are you free? Are you free? Because I have a feeling that there's a little bit of that flat earther inside every one of us. We're going about our daily lives. We're trying to do our thing, have as normal looking a life as possible. Oh, look, I'm going to my classes, hanging out with my friends. I'm going to work, spending time with family, hanging out with the kids, hanging out with my parents, doing whatever else it is that I'm doing. And I'm trying to just keep everything looking normal. When inside, you know there's something there. A false belief, a deception, an idolatry, a slavery to something that is keeping you from the life that God has really designed you for. And this is the power of God's truth. It's not a theoretical exercise. It's not a debate about philosophies and about what is the correct epistemology. It's not just those things. It's not just, do I have even the correct doctrinal beliefs about God? It's about, do I know God? Do I know the way, the truth, and the life? Do I know this truth that came in the person of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross for me, who sets me free? And today, that's the invitation of God to us. And I ask you to think about this new reality. What would it look like when we know the truth? When we know the truth, what will happen in our lives? I think first off, we can know Jesus, the source of all truth, personally. We can know him, be in relationship with him. We can know the God of the universe who created us and has a purpose for our lives. We don't have to feel like God is some distant reality out there. We can know he came near to us and actually wants a relationship with us. And for some of you here today, you need to know that. You're here exploring the Christian faith. You're wondering, is this stuff true? Is the Bible to be believed? Are these people around me, sitting next to me, are they dumb? Are they like deceived? Is there something wrong with them that they believe in this stuff? Maybe you're looking around and wondering, is this something that's real? But behind all of that, behind all the questions you have of whether or not this is true or real, know that there is a God who wants to know you and be in relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be able to know this God who created you and has a purpose for your life. And he is calling out to you, saying, come, know me, believe in me. Second thing that happens when we know the truth is we can build our lives upon the foundation of God's word. And this is what we need. For a lot of us, we're in that mode of actually kind of cherry picking what we believe and what we don't. We say, okay, I'm gonna believe this little bit of the Bible because I kind of like that part, but I'm gonna toss out the other stuff and I'm gonna go and find other sources of truth, of philosophy, of good advice, of good wisdom that seems to make sense, and I'm gonna kind of build my life out of this hodgepodge of things. We're gonna do what, I'm not sure if any of you know, like Thomas Jefferson did this. There's something called the Jefferson Bible where he actually pulled the Bible apart and he kept all the teachings of Jesus that he liked and he threw out everything else. For a lot of us, that's what we're doing. We're deciding, okay, here's what I believe and here's what I don't. But when we come to the Bible, when we come to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ himself, and say, you're the one I can build my life upon, that changes everything and it gives us a firm foundation to build our lives upon. Thirdly, we can be set free from lies that enslave us. And right now, I know that this is true for so many of us, probably for me too. For all of us, we have false beliefs that we have bought into. We're living in our own version of reality, and it has nothing to do with the truth, but we've just bought into it. We bought that lie, and now we're living in it. And maybe like that young man or young woman that I shared with earlier, you're enslaved to this view that maybe the sins in your life have no effect on you, that you can just keep on going and it doesn't matter. Maybe you're so fearful of rejection, of judgment, that you can't stand the thought of living in the light. But God wants to set you free of those things and many others. And I want to encourage you to seek that freedom. For some of you, maybe even to pursue things like the women's freedom class that's coming up. For the men, as we have some different men's gatherings that are going to be coming up that we're going to announce. Can we pursue that and say there's a freedom that I want to live in? Also, we can speak the truth in love and live in the light together. This is so important. We're told this, as Paul writes in Ephesians, to speak the truth in love to one another. And this is a challenge that we have. When we know the truth from God's word, we need to be able to share that with one another, but to do it with the love of God. I love what Ravi Zacharias writes about this. He says, truth that is not undergirded by love makes the truth obnoxious and the possessor of it repulsive. Does that make sense? Do you know someone like that? You're like, okay, they know the truth, but they're just a jerk. You know that person that like, man, they seem to have like right Christian beliefs, but they're just really obnoxious about it. Right? That's why we need not just truth, but love. We need the truth of God's word that we firmly believe in, and we need the love of God that undergirds all of that, that we can use to speak to one another, to love one another, to serve each other, because when we love one another, it makes that truth something that brings life to us and not something that seems condemning or judging or something like that. That's so key. And then lastly, we can be patient with one another as we seek truth and understanding. And that's something I want to encourage all of us with as we wrap up here today. Because as I mentioned, you know, this first part on truth, this is just to kind of lay a foundation for the rest of the series, the rest of the topics we're going to talk about. And for some of us, that's going to be very, very uncomfortable. Because we might bring up some things that you really don't like what's said. We might bring up some things talking about life or marriage or the ministry of the Spirit or whatever other topics we're gonna talk about, and you might hear something and say, ugh, I don't like that. And maybe you'll talk about it with a friend sitting next to you and they'll say, oh, I don't like that, or you'll talk to them, you'll share your views with them, and they'll say, I don't agree with you. I disagree with you, I think you're wrong. And in the midst of that, I think that is where it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we be able to really seek unity and be in a spirit of patience. There's a Christian virtue that is all but forgotten today, often called forbearance. And it doesn't mean giving up on our convictions. It doesn't mean that we agree to varying, to different definitions of the truth. It just means that we're patient with each other and gracious toward one another as we fight through the disagreements, as we even have intense conversations with each other about what we believe. But I really believe that if we as a church can come together around the Word of God, say, this is our source of truth. This is what we're going to lean on. This is what's going to be our foundation. And if we can say, okay, let's work through this together. Let's have the hard conversation. Let's pray for each other as we try to discern the truth. Let's be generous to each other and patient with one another. I think God will really bless us with that and bring us to the truth revealed by His Word that we can build our lives upon and that will set us free and that will bring us into closer relationship with God. Can we stand together as we conclude our time and begin to spend some time in response here today? There's a lot more that I wish we could have covered today, and the philosophy student inside of me really wants to just do a lecture on topics like these from that perspective. But I just felt like more than any of that, what we really need is to be challenged to see the Word of God, to see the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ for the truth, that and whom they really are. To come to God and say, Lord, this is You are the Lord of all creation. You are the one who spoke everything into being. You are the author of all truth. You're the author of all that is written in the Bible. You're the author of all that can be discovered through the sciences. And you're the author of it all. But to come to this God and say, Lord, I need you to set me free because there are lies I've been living in that have enslaved me. And as we just stand here before the Lord, and just, if you'll just bow your heads with me, I want to prepare in this time to take communion together. And one verse that's just been kind of resonating in my mind and my heart is from Romans chapter 1, where Paul, in talking about those who have fallen into sin, he explains that we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's what enslaves us. That's what pulls us away from our relationship with God. That's what convinces us that we need to find another truth, another way. That's what causes us to be trapped by sin, by addiction, by these deceptive thoughts that rattle around in our minds. And I feel like today, as we come to the communion table and we remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that he's not only the incarnate Word, the incarnate truth, God coming in human flesh to free us, to redeem us, to give us life, to save us from our sins. He's the one who laid down his life for us. He's the one who died on the cross so that we could be free by this truth who came and made himself known. And I believe that every one of us here probably has something in our lives, some falsehood that we have bought into and are believing in. Maybe it's like I shared earlier, that you believe that your sin doesn't matter and that you can just continue on living however you want and God doesn't care and it won't affect your relationship with people. Maybe you're so fearful of judgment and rejection that you struggle to believe in a God who loves you and has forgiven you by his grace. Maybe for some of us, we're trapped in other deceptive thoughts. We're trapped in the deception thinking, I'm worthless. We're trapped in the deception saying, I can never change. We're trapped in the deception that says there's no hope for me. We're trapped in the deception that says I can never be free. And what I want to ask us to do just over the next couple minutes or so as we prepare for communion is to really come to God with those things and say, Lord, this is where I need to be set free. This is the lie that I've been believing in. This is the false promise that I've been holding on to. This is the deception of this world that I've been trying to find my hope in, and all it's done is put me in slavery and bondage. And bring those things to God and say, Lord, will you please forgive me? And I want to specifically give an invitation to those of you who are here and you're exploring the Christian faith and maybe you're not sure what to believe. In this moment, I want to invite you that the God of the universe, the God who spoke all of this into being, the God who gives us truth and defines what truth is, he wants a relationship with you. And he's reaching out to you by sending his son Jesus into this world. He's reaching out to you by giving us the written word of the Bible. He's reaching out to you through even people around you who are sharing this truth with you, inviting you into relationship with Christ. And today, I want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus, the truth who has come as a person who wants a relationship with you. Can you trust that he is who the Bible says he is? That he died on the cross as the Bible said that he did? That he did that, not just as a noble sacrifice, but he did that so that there will be real power in his blood to forgive you of all your sins, all the ways you've offended God, all the ways you've run away from God, all the ways you've hurt other people and even deceived yourself, that he died on the cross to free you and forgive you of all those things. I want to invite you to place your trust in him today, to believe in him, to say, God, I trust that Jesus is the word of God, the truth who gave his life for me. And if you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, we welcome you to take communion with us as the elements are passed around. If you're not ready yet, then I would encourage you just let the elements pass by you, because this is for those of us who believe this truth. This is for those of us who believe Jesus is who he says he is. He did what the Bible said he did. And if you're not ready to believe that truth yet, then please just let the elements pass by. And for all of us as Christians, we're challenged not to take the communion in an unworthy manner. And what that means is not to take communion when we're just still believing in those lies, when we're still buying into the falsehoods that keep us enslaved. And so God invites us today to say, Lord, forgive me. I've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Forgive me that you gave me your word, you gave me yourself, God, and yet I've been believing these things that have kept me in slavery. Forgive me, God, set me free, redeem me with the blood of Christ, make me whole. Prepare me, Lord, to remember that great sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross as I take communion. And so can we spend the next minute or two just preparing our hearts in that way, confessing those things to God, asking for his forgiveness once again, receiving that grace and mercy from him, asking us to renew our minds with the truth, and then we'll take communion together. So let's take the next couple minutes to prepare our hearts in that way. Let's pray together.